Father, we agree again. Father, thank you for your spirit. Thank you for the song sung. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see clearly what is laid out carefully in your scriptures. Father, I pray that we would not hear the words that are shared and not do anything with them. But Father, I pray that we would act upon what we hear. We will act upon what we see. We will act upon your spirit as your spirit convicts us, encourages us, speaks life into us. Lord, be glorified in all things. In your holy and mighty name, all God's people said, amen. Last time we were together, we were talking about prayer. And then obviously that took a little commercial break for the holiday season when I was preaching a couple weeks ago. And so we're going to jump right back into Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to talk about fasting today. And I didn't pick this topic just because, you know, we're at the top of the year. All right, let's get our spiritual disciplines going. Let's fast. Let's pray. Let's diet. Lord, help us. No. Actually, when I was thinking about it, and I was dialoguing with my wife about what we were going to share, the Lord breathed life into this. And then I got really excited about it. And I said, oh, Lord, there's no questions as to what I'm supposed to be hitting next. And so we're going to talk about fasting. I'm not sure what everybody else's planned disciplines are at the top of the year. This is not to encourage you to just jump in and start fasting. But if anything, I'm going to say, allow it to speak to your heart. Let it be a dialogue between you and the Lord to find out, okay, Lord, what am I supposed to do with this information I've obtained? And how can I walk in a greater level of faith as I step into 2020? There was clearly a shift in the atmosphere that I felt at the end of last year. And I said, Lord, you're shifting a few things. I don't know exactly what you're shifting, but I feel it. There's something happening, almost like, if I could use a lack of a better term, if I, being a brother, can say this, like a birth pain. Like a birth pain. Like, you know, you can say certain things like, okay, there was a shift. My wife, I have to use my wife as my testimonial for this one because I don't know. But there was a point in time when she said, hey, I felt a shift. And sometimes when we are drawing nigh to the end, because a lot of times people have said their things about who knows when the Lord is coming, you know, and I said, actually, it's not going to be as blindsided as people think it's going to be. If the Lord's going to compare his second coming to a woman in labor pains, you know, we all know, like, hey, we may not know the moment or the hour, but we know, hey, you are great with child. You know what I mean? We just know. And so if we can feel these things or discern these things, if we're paying attention, the Lord desires to share the secrets of his heart. He says it, but more often than not, are we willing to sit and listen and receive and embrace those revelations as they come? In any event, I'm going to pray one more time that the Lord gives us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. I'm going to release my brother from the keys, and we're going to jump in. We're going to start off at Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Sounds good? Father, once again, we say, open your word. Lord, excite our hearts at the reading of your word. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us the beauty of fasting. In your holy and mighty name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. So are you guys there? Matthew chapter 6. You're ready for a journey? When I was studying this, I was all over the place emotionally. I was getting extraordinarily excited. I was laughing at myself as I was thinking of certain things that have happened in my own life. And I was also extraordinarily convicted as the Lord was opening my eyes to things. So we're going to jump in this and start plowing through. And I hope it blesses you guys as well as we take you through a journey in the scriptures. Are you guys all there? Yeah. All right. Verse 16. These are obviously all in red ink. So who's talking? Jesus. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. With sad countenances, they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in the secret rewards you openly. Our Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So then let's start off from the elementary level. What is fasting? We can already start off by looking at the passages. We see that the Lord said, when you fast. And he also talks about how his disciples will fast when he talked about like a bit of a bridegroom thing. We'll get there a little bit. But when he was talking to his disciples and they were saying, hey, our disciples fast, the Pharisees and Sadducees, and John the Baptist's disciples fasted. Why don't your disciples fast? And Jesus said, they will fast when the bridegroom is taken away, right? And so multiple times Jesus says, those who are mine will fast. Okay, I'm going to put as much weight on that as possible. If you are a believer, you will fast, especially when you are connected with the heart of the Holy Spirit concerning yourself or concerning his desires for the earth. You will fast. Okay, now the first thing that comes to everybody's mind is, okay, but what if I have a doctor's note? So let's dialogue and talk about what a fast actually is, since Jesus said that we as believers will do this. All right? All right. So here's my quick definition of a fast. This is not something I've pulled out of any other definition or book. I was looking at the scriptures. I prayed, and this is what I got. All right? So this is Ron's definition. It could be wrong, but this is what Ron is embracing right now. Okay? A fast is going without commonly accepted foods and drinks, or dramatically impacting one's diet for the purposes of weakening one's flesh unto the strengthening of one's spirit and consecrated, being consecrated unto the Lord. I'm going to read that again. All right? A fast is going without commonly accepted foods and drinks, or dramatically impacting one's diet for the purposes of weakening one's flesh unto the strengthening of one's spirit. All right? The weakening of the flesh to the strengthening of the spirit. I'm going to ride on foods, all right? Now, let me also say this. When it comes down to fasting, fasting is not a guarantee that a promise or win or victory will happen because you fasted. It promises a context of clarity and experienced love, though. You have a context of clarity. You'll get clarity with a lot of stuff when you fast, and you will experience the Lord's love, all right? Now, going back on that, what is a fast and why am I writing on foods? Because I know, especially in our new westernized culture, there has been a lot of things that have been coming up about like lifestyle fasts. I'm going to fast TV. And I've seen a couple things that are in those uncertain lifestyle fasts that actually I don't like. Like when we say we're going to fast gossip, we're going to fast slander, we're going to fast negative talk. I'm like, I'm sorry, brother, you're not supposed to be doing that anyway. Those are not fasts. Actually, I think that's a bit of a perversion, honestly. Okay? I'm going to give us very little focusing on various kinds of fasts, if you will, meaning like the Daniel fast, a water fast, a juice fast, anything that fits through a straw fast. We're not going to talk about any of those. I think the more important thing before we talk about fasting, honestly, is the context. Because if I'm going to say that everybody's going to do this, why do we do it? Because if we know the why, then it makes a little bit more sense on the what, as opposed to just do it because the pastor said so or it's a good discipline. Because it's more importantly to know why your heart is moved into it. So therefore, we have to look and say, Lord, I need to do this. Why do I not feel the burden to do that? Do this if you lack the burden. Sounds good? Now, we want to be, if you will, going back to Matthew chapter 5, just a page early, we want to be poor in spirit. We want to mourn. We want to be meek and hunger and thirst after righteousness, because in these places, which are all honestly gifts of the Holy Spirit as we continue to keep our press, from these places, we actually find the right context as to why we're fasting. All right? If our heart posture is not necessarily in the right place, the Lord even gives us very strong warnings and says, hey, consider this, consider this, consider this. Let's look at one just in James chapter 4 real quick. I'm going to read this fast. And this is like one of my heavier verses, but it's actually something that is something we should consider. This is James chapter 4. Starting off at about verse 7. And this is also, as a, in a lot of Bibles, it's actually a title of the humility that cures worldliness. It says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You guys are familiar with that verse, right? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you who are double-minded. Lament, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. The context of that verse, right before, the Lord was actually pressing people, or James was pressing people, if you will, but we'll say the Lord. He was pressing people in light of unanswered prayers. And they were asking and asking amiss. And they weren't asking with right motivations. And he says, and you ask. And when you do ask, you know, your heart's not in the right place. And we get so clouded and we are not singular in our focus with things. Because he was even mentioning how we ask for things and we want to waste them on our own personal pleasures. And the Lord's like, this is not what it's all supposed to be about. And so he calls the church out for their perversion and says, be singular in your focus. Recognize that I am who I said I am. And trust me. Trust me. And then he says, hey, this is your context. Because you're so out of whack, repent, mourn, turn, and get connected with me again. All right? Now, it's funny. When I was thinking about fasting, I had to consider my own context and even my own valiant efforts and energy that I put in light of fasting, because for those of you guys who don't know, I'm not going to give you any details of my fasted lifestyle. However, I have been living a fasted lifestyle by the grace of the Lord since I was about 18 years old. I have not stopped. Once I had touched what was available when I started fasting, I just did not want to stop. I said, Lord, this is something you said that we would do as believers. And even at a young age, I tried this and revelations just kind of came out. Because I remember, like it was yesterday, my arduous days wrestling to understand this book. And I would wrestle and I would fight. And I was like, Lord, man, I know that you're good, but man, this reading this Bible thing is rough. Can we just like worship all the time and just sing songs and I'll be, can't I just grow from worshiping, just worshiping Lord? That's got to count for something in the kingdom, right? Can we just sing and dance in your presence to be good? I'm like, why do you got to include reading the Bible? Oh, you know, I'll just sit and listen to other people speak about it. But when I started to fast and pray, and again, even prayer was not necessarily the easiest thing for me either. But the Lord had a few events that changed things for me. I'm going to share a few stories just so you can see the human side of me if you haven't already encountered it. While fasting, the Lord, when I first started to give myself into this and I started seeing the Lord move, I have to tell you that I was awful at it. I remember like it was yesterday when I would fast and I'd say, I'm going to fast all day from when I woke up until midnight or 12:01. And I would pre-order the sheet pizza that was sitting on my kitchen table that I would start scarfing at 12:01, only to slam myself even harder the next day. I remember it was like it was yesterday. I remember the times where I'm like, Lord, I'm going to commit to fasting. I'm going to fast. And I would just go without food all day long. And he'd be like, oh, Lord, I was supposed to talk to you, wasn't I? And it would happen over and over again. And I failed over and over and over again. But then the few times when I just said, Lord, I'm going to do this. And I finally sat down and looked at the scriptures. The Lord would open up the scriptures. It gave me tons of revelations. He was just waiting for me. All right. So I'm going to encourage you. Fast. I remember I got to share this is probably the worst fasting story I got so far. I had a friend of mine. How many of you guys know that brother, that sister that's just like super saved, right? Super saved. Chances are you're like, I don't know anybody super saved, because it's probably you, but that's all right. There was a brother that was like super saved, and I was like, I gotta be like this brother, because he's like, you know, he had so much energy and zeal, lacking a lot of knowledge, but I didn't know that back then. But he had so much energy and zeal, and he says, we're gonna fast straight through Thanksgiving. Who's in? And I was like, I love Jesus. I said, and I was like, well, what's the reason? He said, we gonna see God. I was like, well, I wanna see God. And I remember being in my house. And you guys have heard me talk about my family's cooking, because it's good. And I'm like, it's so good. Like, you've heard me crack my bad jokes, and I crack them all day long, that our food is so good it'll make an atheist get salvation and start speaking in tongues. And I was like, Lord, this food. And I did not eat for 2 days, fasting to see the Lord. And you know what we saw? Nothing. I wanted to yoke my brother up real bad. I wanted to yoke him up real bad. But at the same time, I will say this. In the midst of all of those failures, my Lord continued to encourage me to be given in to the discipline. And that if I gave in to the discipline, though I would jump in kind of foolishly, wanderously, trying to figure out which way is up, he would actually meet me where I was. And so I'm going to encourage you to give room for the Lord to meet you where you are. Again, we sing the songs, the Lord is a loving Father, right? Well, whenever our children are trying to do something new, don't we offer great levels of grace? Like if our child is learning how to walk, we don't look at him and be like, well, that was hard for you. Looks like you're never going to walk, son. Or even a child learning how to speak, and they, man, you know what? You just mush every word. I never understand what you're saying. You know, you should probably just give talking up. We don't say these things, do we? So therefore, if we jump into the journey of fasting and we struggle and we fumble along the way, recognize that just like our parents encouraged us with things that our parents just expected us to figure out, our parents just like, you're going to learn to walk. You're going to learn to do this. You're going to learn to do that. You'll play sports. You'll be able to run. You'll be able to talk. The Lord is like, and you will also interact with me and see the benefits of this, though this may be a challenging discipline. Amen. Now, also with the fasting, because fasting is so intertwined with prayer, I have to share one story about prayer that really anchored the importance of prayer in my life. I remember a while back, I had a spiritual father that taught me a ton of what I know, a good chunk. He was up there with Mike Peace. Like, Mike Peace is basically the one who has taught me a great deal. But this guy was right there helping out and helping me to learn the things of the Lord. And I remember there was a season where he was going through a very rough time with his marriage. It was incredibly bad. Because I remember one time I was a children's ministry worker working with the kids, and one of their daughters came to me and was like, I don't want my parents to get separated. I don't want my parents to get separated. And it's like, no, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. This guy's in the ministry. Everything's all good. And then we started seeing the evidences, the true evidences that things were not as good as we thought, right? You guys know what I'm talking about, those kinds of circumstances. And I remember being with my best friend, Freddie Gonzalez, at the time, and we were walking down the street, and we were talking about this circumstance coming back from a corner store. And I remember sharing my frustrations, because I was like, Lord, what do I tell the guy who's taught me almost everything that I know? Like, it's not like I can go over there and just be like, hey, you know, pastor such and such, or leader such and such, hey, don't do this, it's bad. Because I didn't know exactly what was going on. Certain details were just, they were beyond me. I was the one they were training, and they didn't have to steward various pieces of information with me. And I remember being with my friend, and it came on me like something just came on me in the moment, and I was like angry. And I said, Lord, all I feel like I could do is pray. And then the conviction of the Lord came on me in such a strong way. I was so convicted. Because the Lord was reminding me in that immediate moment that I thought that my involvement, my words, were better than me calling on the Lord to get involved. And the Lord had convicted me. Like, he was like, you can get in there and do something? You think you can do this better than me? You know, it was one of those, I guess for me, it was my minor Job moment where the Lord had humbled me without really saying a word. As soon as I said the words and I uttered it out loud, I just felt the weight of the Lord. From that moment on, I said, Lord, I have to give myself over to prayer. Because sometimes we put so much weight on what we do to further the kingdom, not realizing that what you do to further the kingdom is not actually the point. Sometimes I've seen so many believers slave at the plow, feeling obligated to further the kingdom when the Lord himself is the one who said, I will build my church. He said, I will do it, not you. He doesn't need us in that regard. he's actually, what he's really looking for is a people who are just going to faithfully trust and faithfully love him. And the church will get built. Amen? So, either way, the Lord taught me a lot about prayer and fasting. So, in light of that, while I was stepping into the life of fasting, I immediately started off with obviously dealing with foods, right? And then all these other things came up, like we talked about, like with lifestyle fast, right? And I was like, is there any biblical premise for a lifestyle fast? And then I actually found some that were really good. How many of you guys have heard about the Nazirite vow? Yeah? Nazirite vow. It was the vow that Nazirites would take, or a Nazarene would take. And what they would do is they would say they're not going to touch any dead things. They would not drink any wine or anything from the vine. And they would not cut their hair. Who do we know that did not, who had a Nazirite vow? Samson, and of which he violated all three of those things. But Samson was the one who had that Nazirite vow. And when we look at it, if we were to try to look at what was the premises of some of that stuff, John the Baptist also had a similar vow that was quite similar in the same way. And normally when it comes down to a lifestyle fast, we should not think about the negative things we should stop doing. Because I'm not actually going to fully knock a lifestyle fast, because that was like a lifestyle fast. But when we do a lifestyle fast, we should not necessarily be caught and wrapped up in whatever the things that we choose to do or choose not to do. But we should say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to remove these things that I think might be a distraction for me interacting with you. And for everybody else, that would be different. Does that make sense? Everybody's going to be different. And even when we think about fast, like when we think about the different kinds of fast, and though I wasn't going to jump into this too much, we can look at like a Daniel fast, for example. Most of the time, people don't realize that when the Daniel fast was actually dialogued in the scriptures, Daniel was a very old man. Most of you don't think about that. And it may have actually been the extent of what he could do in his strength, if that makes sense. You know, he was having all these, the weight of what was going on with the revelations that the Lord was giving him, and he was pursuing answers. And so, in my opinion, I think he was doing what he could. And sometimes when it comes down to fasting, we need to look at things carefully and say, what can we do to continue to show us aligning with the things of the Lord and building these disciplines as unto the Lord, and also developing an ability to continue to grow in our love for the Lord? I'll throw just one more, though I didn't say I was going to talk too much about the kinds of fast, but I'll throw this out there just to help us out to be creative, because I did say that it was going to be about food, right? Well, I remember there was a time when a mother came up to me and said, hey, I have a child that's 12 and they really want to step into this fasting thing. And I think they understand it and they want to step into this. But I'm a mom and my child is 12 and I think it might do more harm than good them going without food. I think my child needs food. So what do we do? And we realized that, you know what? You can do still a food fast if you so desire, but we actually dialogued and said, well, the goal of fasting is to remind someone of how much they need the Lord, right? And so we said, well, if it's going to be about food, just like how various people did various food fasts, like we'll say John the Baptist, for example, he chose to limit his diet, but his life was very much a lifestyle fast. He chose to limit his diet to only locusts and wild honey. He said, well, why don't we just eat our food without seasonings? Your child will still get their nourishment that's needed, and they will still be reminded that they need God. Because when you eat a bland piece of chicken, you will know that you need the Lord. I'm being funny, but I'm just saying there are other options. However, at the same time, I'm going to say, please, it's you get the most bang for the buck with food. The reason being is because it's the one variable that every human needs. Some people may say, I'm going to fast the internet. Well, some people don't use the internet. Some people, you guys know, still don't even know what the internet is. It's not always the same with everybody. Like if we try to call out a lifestyle fast with certain things, oh, we're going to fast sports. Well, not everybody actually watches sports. And if you want to tax everybody in the same way, start with something that everybody does. And if you're living, you eat. All right? All right. So here we go. Here's my random definition of a lifestyle fast. Are you guys ready? So this is a lifestyle fast. in context to just a regular fast, is a personal contextual discipline to limit what is permissible or convenient by faith to obtain the context to be a conduit of God's blessing, wisdom and authority, power and presence. In other words, to forward God's kingdom. A personal contextual discipline to limit what is permissible. And if you think about even fasting, you're limiting what's permissible. We're limiting what is okay and good to eat. Or convenient by faith to obtain the context to be a conduit of God's blessing, wisdom, authority, and power. That's what I would say a lifestyle fast is, a good one. Where we're doing things to limit, make life limited for us that God's kingdom can be expressed. All right? Now, once again, just teasing out that idea about fasting doesn't really gain you anything. The best image that I got to remind me of what fasting does in context, if you will, is that it actually causes our hearts to be ready to respond at a moment's notice when things are going whatever awry, or even to be sensitive to the things in the spirit. We'll say it that way. All right, what do I mean? I was an athlete. Right? Played basketball, played football, ran track, did really good, right? Even as I was getting a little bit older, so I'll say in my 20s, when I was still playing sports, you know, still challenged my students at the Charles Finney School because they would talk junk and they think they could beat me in a game of basketball or in a foot race, and I would let them know something. But I did know that at those times when I was playing these sports, right, there are times when my body did not necessarily respond the way I thought it should. Right? Now, mind you, I said I was still in my 20s, so I shouldn't have been having those kinds of problems. So what was the problem? I was not in training. And so if I was playing a pickup football game with my students in my mid-20s, which I should have been completely fine to do, but I was not in training, all of a sudden the pass would go, and I would second-guess myself in certain plays that I would do or certain maneuvers I would do. I would second-guess myself. Why? Because I was not appropriately in training. Right? Well, in this life, we will have encounters with things in the spirit, right? You will have opportunities to pray into certain things or to handle situations and circumstances that may embark upon you, right? When you are in prayer and fasting, you actually navigate those circumstances a bit better. What I mean by that is that it did not guarantee you a victory, meaning it doesn't mean that when you lay hands on somebody to pray for them that they'll immediately be healed because you're praying and fasting. However, it gives you a context to come a bit bolder when you respond. You have a context to respond a little bit quicker and not second guess yourself because you have set yourself with a context of abiding in the presence of the Lord. Does that make sense? So it doesn't guarantee anything. It just puts you in the position to gain a victory. It doesn't guarantee the win, but sure enough, you're going to play really hard when you're in the game. And that's the point. We want to play hard when we're in the game. All right, here we go. You guys ready? 5 principles of fasting. Okay? And then I'm going to give you guys some more scriptures in a second or two, okay? Fasting is an invitation. If you want, I'll tell you all of my principles. Fasting is an invitation. Fasting is a paradox. Fasting is a grace. Fasting is humble. Fasting is worship. Okay? I'm going to kick them out again. 5 principles of fasting. Fasting is an invitation, a paradox, a grace. It is humbling, and it is worship. All right. Again, fasting is an invitation. The Lord is inviting us to actually partner with him in his work. It's an invitation. He is not going to twist anyone's arm. He didn't twist our arms in salvation. He will not twist our arms with any other discipline. But he's inviting you to recognize the wisdom of his ways. Because when you weaken your flesh for the strengthening of your spirit, when you choose to do something that does not seem to make sense, to obtain a strength that you really don't quite understand, the Lord honors it. It's like, Lord, I don't understand how this works. I get bleary in my head. I get headaches. I get weak in the knees sometimes. I feel like I'm a little delusional when I'm fasting. I'm like, how in the world does this forge your kingdom? How does this weakening of my flesh make me a better conduit of your spirit? Lord, can we think of a better way to do this? But the Lord honors it. And every time we look through anyone in scripture, anybody who has done any great things in the kingdom, they're going to talk about fasting. All of them. Not one doesn't. From everybody through the Bible, even to whatever great patriarch that's walking around on this earth today. We just, who do we just kiss goodbye? Yes, Reinhard Bonnke just passed. Thank you. Oh, you didn't know that. Oh, I'm so sorry. Yeah, just within a few weeks. Reinhard Bonnke. For those of you guys who know, he was a great patriarch. He led hundreds of thousands of people to the Lord. Many miracles, especially in Africa, throughout the entire continent, for that matter. The guy just did a lot of great stuff, and he just died. Heavy in fasting. Charles Finney, heavy in fasting. Smith Wigglesworth, heavy in fasting. I don't care who you look at. If they did anything that was worth recognizing, they will all say they gave themselves over to fasting. And it was an invitation. They had to say, Lord, I want the fullness of what you have for me. And they yielded themselves over to it. All right? Fasting is a paradox. All right? And I started flirting with that paradox already because of how it tenderizes us. It doesn't, again, it does not seem to make any sense why these things forward the kingdom the way they do. But that's the same with almost everything else that we do. If we think about it, some things we just like more than others. But how in the world do we fight while worshiping? How does that make sense? How does it, when we're praying and when we're on our knees and we're dialogue with the Lord, how does that seem to be a greater asset to forwarding the kingdom of God than me going out and serving all day? I'm doing something tangible, right? As opposed to hiding in my closet. What benefit is that? However, the paradox is what it is. The Lord even gave us this discipline. If we give ourselves to this discipline and we do this discipline outside of the reasons why we do it, it becomes a religious rhetorical act. It's just something we just keep doing and it loses its power. And the Lord so much wants the things that we do to lose. He doesn't want us to feel like we are just religiously doing things. He says, no. I'm going to make it so and sets the stage in such a way that we will quickly realize that there's no way logically that these things that I do advances the kingdom unless the Lord was clearly in it all. And when you see that the Lord is in it all, you're like, okay, God, okay, I see that it's you. I just need to learn to rest. And that's the whole point. When it comes down to even fasting, the Lord is saying, just rest in me. And see the glory of what it looks like to abide in my presence and rest. You guys all know this. What day was man created on? The sixth day. And so the first full day of man was what? The Sabbath. Your context. He wants you to start resting in him. And when you rest in him and you rest in the truth of what he says in scripture, you have the context to work throughout the rest of the week. But if you lose that context of resting in him, then you will not have the right context to serve him. You will actually get into this place and you can even be tempted to actually think that what you're doing is because I did this, because I fasted, now the Lord moved in this way. The Lord's like, oh, really? That's not how it works. Fasting is a grace. Let's look at 2 Peter. This is 2 Peter 1, 2. It says, and grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 3:18, it says, and we heard this voice which came from heaven that we were with him on his holy mountain. Whoops, I'm sorry. That's not right. I can read my numbers, but I can. But grow in the grace, this is what I'm looking for, and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and both now and forever. Amen. grace is multiplied to us, and this is a graced discipline. Just like you are graced to do certain things, you are graced actually to fast. So it is actually a very legitimate prayer to say, Lord, I'm struggling. I don't have the grace for this. I need you to help me. And the Lord will give us the grace to do it. But first, it starts off with us saying, Lord, I want to agree. But if we look at this and say, this is something I just can't do and something I will not do because every time I try to do, I get a headache, or every time I try to do, I just feel all kind of a certain way and I just don't want anything to do with it, then that would be the end of the reward, if you will. You have to believe him for the grace and ask him for the grace. Amen? Fasting is humbling. Everybody say amen. Many times throughout scripture, when we're talking about fasting, they dialogue about how it's an affliction of the soul. And it afflicts one, meaning it weighs on us a certain way. But at the same time, when we are humbled, it gives us the right context to do every other discipline well. Just like how we recognize that pride is the mother of all sin, humility is also like the mother of all righteousness. We need it. We must come low. All right? And also here, I'll just throw in a couple of verses. That's also found in Isaiah 58, verse 3 through 5, or 3 and 5, and Psalms 35, 13. That's where David talks about being afflicted and fasting, and 69, 10, when our bodies are weak and so forth. Fasting is worship. And this will be the last point before I jump into the types of biblical reasons as to why we fast. All right? All right. In Romans 12:1, actually, it'd be better if I just read that one. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Certain versions say this is your reasonable act of worship, right? That you would give your body over as a living sacrifice. When we are fasting, we're saying, Lord, I am trusting you with what you have entrusted me with. All right? I'm entrusting you with what you entrust me with. Lord, you make do with this. You bring the increase. And receive it as worship, and he will do so. Amen? Okay. Types of fastings. Y'all ready? This feels very academic, but here we go. We're going to plow through. These are seven of the most common biblical reasons as to why we fast. You might want to look carefully at the things that are going on in your life to find out, okay, this is the reason why I'm going to fast in this particular season if you choose to do so. Ready? First one, we fast to experience the power of the Lord in personal ministry. That would be like in Matthew 17:21. That's where we see, oh, actually, let's just look it up real quick. I'm sorry, because I can't remember what that was what's in that one. All right, here we go. 17:21. Oh, that was the context with the boy. When the boy was having a demoniac and Jesus, the disciples tried to pray it out and they couldn't pray it out. It's like, why couldn't we pray it out? And Jesus says, these come out by prayer and fasting. Now, again, it's not about I do this and then I can cast out demons. It's I do this and it contexts me. It gives me the right context to see more wins, if you will. And so he says, hey, this does not happen unless you give yourself to all these disciplines, and not only just give themselves to the disciplines, but the whys behind the whats. One of the things that a lot of people do miss when Jesus was also casting out demons and when Jesus was healing the sick, that more often than not, Jesus would actually state that he was filled with compassion. It's not that he just walked around and said, I just want to heal people. He was filled with the pain that other people were actually experiencing, and his heart leaped to provide for their need. Sometimes we're so disconnected because we're so used to how life is broken and how broken life is that we are disconnected from our Lord. We're disconnected to how he feels about certain things. And if we abide in him and we can feel the weight of what he feels about him being expressed on the earth, we can actually have the strength and the wherewithal to keep going with power and authority. We fast to experience God's power and personal ministry. That will be in Matthew 17:21. Paul also did that often as well, where he was fasting to see God's power revealed, and there's many verses about that. We also fast for prophetic revelation of the end times. We fast for understanding. And in Jeremiah 23:18-20, Jeremiah was asking the Lord for wisdom and insight as to the history of Israel, as to what was happening. Daniel 9:1, and actually all through Daniel, because Daniel's the one who was wrestling with various prophecies that were given over Jerusalem. And he's like, hey, this exile is supposed to be up. And he started saying, Lord, you said something, you said something, you said something. When Gabriel actually came to respond to Daniel, the Bible says that Gabriel responded and gave him the ability to discern and to understand. Even earlier, when we see it in Daniel chapter 1, and I think it's verse 1, verse 9, where it says that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself, right? He purposed in his heart not to be defiled, and he fasted. He changed his diet, and the Lord gave him insight, wisdom, revelation, so much so that the Bible says that these young Hebrew boys were wiser than all of the wise men of Babylon. How did that happen? And again, the context is, when have we ever had like an 18-year-old, 19, we'll even make him a little older, we'll say 21, but yet wiser than all of his professors? When does that ever happen? It doesn't. But yet that God allowed that to happen with these guys because they had yielded themselves over and they embraced a context. We will not defile ourselves, but we will give ourselves over to the things of the Lord. So we fast for also prophetic revelation. We fast for the fulfillment of God's promises to our cities and to our nations. I'll just plow through the rest of these. We fast to stop a crisis. This is probably one of my favorite fasts to observe in Scripture. One of the examples of that, because there's a number of them in Scripture, but one of the best ones is Jonah. You guys know about Jonah's fast, right? So Jonah comes in. And this is how tender the Ninevites' hearts were. Jonah comes in and he walks around and the guy doesn't even deliver an appropriate message. If you read carefully, all Jonah says is, God's going to destroy this place in 3 days. Or 30 days, I can't remember if it's 3 or 30. But he just says, God's going to destroy this place in a few days. That's his message. No, but if you turn your heart back to the Lord, like all the other prophets of the scriptures, say, but if you turn your hearts, you can avoid this calamity. No, Jonah didn't even give him that. He's like, y'all gonna die. And then after y'all die, I'm gonna go sit on my hill and I'm gonna watch the fireworks. That was Jonah. And then in that case, in that instance, you actually see, this is all caught up in Jonah chapter 3. You actually see the most aggressive fast, in my opinion, documented in Scripture. Why do I say it was the most aggressive fast? It's because the man actually, or when he made his message, the king of Assyria, or the Ninevites, he was so moved that he had called a fast. And he said, every animal fast. No food for Fido. No food for nobody. Every man, great and young, meaning every child, nobody ate. They were so worried about the calamity that was said to come that nobody ate. And this was a godless nation. It was probably the most aggressive fast I've seen documented in Scripture. Because I've never seen anywhere where they said, and your cattle will fast. Your animals, your pets, nobody eat anything because God's going to take us out. And what did God do? He relented, showed mercy, which is the nature of our Lord. So we can fast to stop a crisis. We fast for protection. That was obviously captured again in Daniel. Daniel fasted for protection. Also, Darius fasted for protection for Daniel. You guys know the circumstance, right? Daniel's going to be tossed in the lion's den. And when Daniel's going to get tossed in the lion's den, he went in the lion's den praying. And then Darius, the one who was godless, started fasting. He also, again, flirting again with the concept of a lifestyle fast, he said that he had no pleasurable music or pleasurable things. He says, no, I'm not doing nothing. And he stayed up all night and prayed for Daniel. Fasted for protection. And he got it. All right? We can fast for direction. That is clearly shown all through Acts. Every time there's an appointing of a leader, it says in the scriptures that the disciples and the apostles fasted and prayed before they appointed any leader. So we can fast and ask the Lord for direction. All right? And then this is the last one that we're going to focus on. And then I'm going to wrap it up with this last point, because this is probably the most important one to me in light of the reasons why we fast. And that's to fast to encounter intimacy with God. So again, my reasons or my seven types of fasting would be to experience the power of the Lord in personal ministry, for prophetic revelation. We fast for the fulfillment of God's promises in our nation. We fast to stop crises. We fast for protection. We fast for direction. And we fast to encounter intimacy with the Lord. Now, this one is actually a little bit different, because this one I've heard Mike Bickle, who wrote a book on fasting as well, and various other people I've seen talk about fasting. They talk about this bridegroom fast, which is one that most people don't know about much or don't talk about as much unless you run in his circles. But I really like the idea of this bridegroom fast. And obviously this comes again out of Jesus talking about the wineskins, and he's talking about no one pours new wine into old wineskins. And then, you know, while he was dialogue, because they were saying, hey, why do your disciples fast and your disciples don't fast and everybody else's disciples do fast? And then Jesus makes a statement, not until the bridegroom is taken away. And he says, once he's taken away, then mine will fast. And so there's something about this bridegroom. It's the context. Because remember, we were dialoguing before about needed context to give ourselves over to fasting. And so when Jesus left and yielded us the Spirit on the inside actually groans to be in communion with the Father. It was a context that was not going to be, it's a context that nobody else was going to have beforehand. That's why it was even said in Matthew 11 when we were dialoguing there about John the Baptist, and he was saying no one was greater than John, right? No one ever born of woman was going to be greater than John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. No one was going to be greater. But he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven was going to be greater than John. And that's really confusing if you think about it. How in the world is no one greater than John, but anybody who is in the kingdom, the least in the kingdom, is greater than John? Because John represented an old covenant. He represented the old wineskin and all the words of the prophets beforehand. That old wineskin is there. And he says, but in the kingdom, meaning when the release of my Spirit, that's on the new wineskin. And it's funny, because I used to think if he was just kind of say stuff like that, oh, the Spirit's the new wine. Oh, we get drunk in the Spirit. Oh. And I'm like, actually, there's a whole lot more to that. There's a whole lot more to that. Because there was a literal context shift. John the Baptist was the last great prophet preparing the way for Jesus, and he died before the release of the Spirit. That's why Jesus said what he said about John was the greatest. But those in the kingdom, the ones that are going to be following John, they are going to have a different context because of the Spirit. See, John had the Spirit of the Lord fall on him, and he responded like every other prophet. We are different because the Spirit is indwelling within us, and he's yearning for the Lord. And so if the Spirit of the Lord is yearning for the Lord, we can actually be in a place to experience the emotions and the feelings of the Lord, the desire for righteousness, the desire for us to be right, that these guys did not feel in the same way. Because the Spirit of the Lord yearns jealously, if that makes sense. And so when we look at this bridegroom fast, it's saying, Lord, I must know you. Remember, again, going back to the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, right? First Beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, who are sorrowful. Why would they be sorrowful? It's the context. I have now received revelation, and many of you have here received revelation as to who you are in Jesus. You're like, I know who God said I'm supposed to be. But yet, though I know who God said I'm supposed to be, I'm walking in such a small amount of that revelation. And it grieves me. Some of you guys in this room has been told that the Lord said, I'm going to heal the nations through you. Or I'm going to work through you to bring many to know me. Or you're going to do great things for me. And we know this. We've heard the words. But yet when we sit down coherently and think about what we actually do in light of what was actually said, we can be grieved. And then while we're grieved, it's not meant for us to just feel bad just for the sake of feeling bad and pop me a couple depression pills. What's supposed to happen is, Lord, I'm going to give room for the Spirit of the Lord within me. Your Spirit is in me to yearn for you and to yearn for the fullness of the expression of who God or who you have called me to be. It's again that violent context of love. That's why you use bridegroom, because that's a great example, because men know what it's like to fight for a damsel in distress. We talked about before, we cracked those jokes about that mama bear, and that mama will fight for her child. Why? Because of the love that exists between her and her child. The love that the man may feel for a woman. He's like, I'm going to fight for her. And Lord forbid, let it be known. We say sometimes, we crack jokes about the things that we will do if somebody happens to cross us. You know, like, if people are like, yo, I know the laws. In the United States, or in New York State, if somebody was invasively on my property and they weren't there and they weren't supposed to be there and I shot and killed the guy, I'm innocent. I'm shooting to kill if he's there to hurt my wife and my kids. And we say these things, we crack jokes like this, right? But people be like, you know what? I understand, though. We say we understand. Why do we understand? What is it that is touching? Because we violently fight for the expression of love. Don't you know that the Lord's wrath being poured out is only because of the fact that the expression of love is being threatened? His wrath is poured out because the expression of love, or love being freely expressed, is being threatened. And that's why he pours his wrath out. And that's why any of us would do the same. So when it comes down to this bridegroom fast, we have to recognize that it's actually tied to your heart and your desire and your fight to actually experience the fullness of the love that God has for you. The fullness of the identity that he's also declared over you. Let's look real quick. I got to go to Matthew 11. There's one verse I got to read, and then we'll wrap it up here with this one verse. You guys ready? This is Matthew chapter 11, verse 12 and 13. It says, this is Jesus talking about John. He says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. It has taken me years to understand that verse. Many years. I was like, Lord, I don't get this. But the kingdom of violence, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent taketh by force? What is that all about anyway? You know what I mean? And what the Lord is saying is that there is actually a context that the Lord gives room for violence to be expressed to obtain the things of the Lord. But it's not violent as we are fighting each other here. The violence is actually a spiritual battle. And your demand to say, my body will line up because my body is not my own, but it's unto the Lord. And I'm going to beat this thing until I beat it into submission. Didn't we hear that before? Didn't Paul say something similar? That I'm going to beat this body of mine until it is my slave. And see, that's the violent part. Because the thing is, you cannot passively cause your body to be your slave. Think about it. The word slavery is offensive to all of us. Just a thought. Nobody wants to be a slave. So guess what? Since nobody wants to be a slave, you don't want to be a slave either. And that includes being a slave to yourself. Does it make sense? But yet there has to be a violent bringing into submission. Come in to do what I said to do. We will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm going to violently go against my flesh that God could be glorified. That's why I fast. Because again, it's pleasurable to be able to have better and unbroken fellowship with the Lord. Because honestly, that's the desire of everything. Heaven is all about having the unbroken fellowship with the Lord. That is actually what makes heaven heaven. Not the streets of gold, it's the unbroken fellowship. Because on this side, we have broken fellowship. We keep forgetting who we are. Jesus came to remind us as to who we are. So we fast. And then what if my body's crying out and fighting? Then I tell it to behave. And I fight. It's a violent, aggressive thing. And Jesus laid it out. He says that from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. But the violent takes it by force. Which means, again, that violent expression is actually permissible. And the Lord actually encourages it. He says, because if you're going to obtain the kingdom meaning how God is expressed on the earth, this kingdom that is coming, right? The fullness of this kingdom. If you're going to lay hold of it, you're not going to lay hold of it passively. You're not going to lay hold of it accidentally. It's not something we fall into. It's something we see, something we want and we desire, and we go all out after it. And we'll not be satisfied until we've obtained it. That's where fasting comes in. It's that violent expression. Because again, it is the strongest resistance against some of the things in darkness. Why? Because darkness is all about pride, right? The enemy was all about pride. And so for us to resist this, it's to for us to actually come low and give room for God to be everything. I empty myself of everything. I become nothing so that God can be everything. So that'd be my dissertation on fasting. So I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to invite us into a lifestyle. I think we should have some dialogues about it. Dialogue in your families about it. And just like, Lord, what are you calling me to do? What are you calling me to do? And how do I get there? And again, take note. You can start small, you know. Start small, just do one meal. Do something, anything. Because the thing is, as we do anything in faith, I promise you, the Lord in heaven is going to be the greatest cheerleader. He is going to be cheering you on because you are actually, by faith, saying, Lord, I heard what you said about who I am in you. By faith, I want to walk it out. Yeah. And so this is me partnering with you. Yeah. I will weaken my own understanding for the possibility of gaining your understanding, your wisdom, your insight. And then see what happens. Because honestly, church, the Lord, again, like we said at the beginning, there was a shift. There's a shift. And we are going to really see the wheat and the tares grow together. And we're going to see many come into the fold and also a great falling away. We will see it. I just want us to be right at the forefront, knowing what's going on and interceding appropriately from start to finish. Jesus, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for all that you have revealed to us in light of fasting. And Lord, I pray, oh God, that you would help us, oh God, to live a lifestyle of fasting, oh God. Weakening our flesh that you would be glorified. Lord, we desire to steward wisdom and revelations well. And Lord, we know that you have given us the way forward. You said abide. You said pray. You said fast. You said give. You said do these things, and all of them are tied to our humility. Lord, help us to come low in all things that you can come to the forefront. In your holy and mighty name, all God's people said, amen.